Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you all. Good to connect, as always, on a Sunday morning. But those of you who don't know me, my name is Vermon. I'm lead pastor here at Roosevelt. We are in the midst of a second sermon in a three-part sermon series called The Road to Faith. These are different stories of people who encounter Jesus, come to believe more deeply in Jesus as they happen to be traveling down a road. And really, a lot of ways, that idea of traveling down a road, that's kind of a metaphor, isn't it, for life. I want you to sort of see it that way as we look through these stories. As we travel down our roads, as we go on our different journeys, what might it look like? How can we encounter Jesus? How can we believe more in Jesus? I think these stories will help us do that. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. 26 to 40. Up on the screens, you can see the page number if you want to use the Bible that's underneath the seat in front of you. Before we get into the passage, though, two quick things wanted to mention. Number one, maybe some of you noticed something different. We have a pulpit. Tim Stastny, thank you for your work in designing this. Those of you who are nostalgic for that music stand that lasted for a good 13 years, it has been sent off to pasture. We wish it well as it helps other aspiring churches and other places in the country. However, we are glad to have this. Very thankful. Thank you, Tim, for the work you did on this. I'm very excited to be able to use this and pray that, it's a blessing to the ministry we want to do. So celebrate that. Thankful for Tim's work and be able to enjoy this. But the other thing, this is more sad news, and I'd ask for your prayers on this. Some of you know Josh Vincent. He is the lead pastor, senior pastor of Trinity Bible Church, which is north of us up, I want to say Peoria and 32nd Avenue, somewhere in there. So he's been a pastor there for a number of years. His wife has been struggling with cancer for a good 3, 4, maybe 5 years or so, and she passed away early this morning. So we want to pray for him, for Trinity Bible, for their kids. They have 3 young boys, so this is sad news. It was something that they knew was coming, and yet when it comes, it's heavy, isn't it? And so if you don't mind, I'm going to pray for Josh and Trinity Bible, as well as just pray for us in our time, and be praying for them. If some of you know them, know Josh, I encourage you to send cards, text messages, other things like that, just words of encouragement. I know he would appreciate that. I know Trinity Bible would appreciate that as well. I'm going to invite Nicole to come up and read our passage, I'm going to pray for Josh and pray for our time together.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Atosis, and he passed through And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we come this morning, we come with many things on our mind, many thoughts, concerns, cares, and worries, and we present them all before you. We want to hear from you this morning, and we pray that you would guide us along the path of righteousness, along the path of peace, along the paths of grace. We would guide us to Jesus. I pray that especially for Josh Vincent, his boys, in Trinity Bible this morning. I have no idea what they're experiencing or what's happening in their Sunday service now, Lord, but I have to think, Lord, that they want to come humbly before you and ask that you meet them in the midst of mourning. Even as they celebrate Carrie being released from her pain and her suffering, they also mourn, Lord, at the loss of an amazing sister, Lord. And so we pray for your grace, for your peace, for the path of righteousness to be opened up to the family at Trinity Bible, and particularly to Josh and his sons, Lord. I pray that as they cry out to you, Lord, you would quickly answer them, Lord, that they would feel the freedom to lament, even as they rejoice over the release of pain for their mom and for their wife, Lord. I know they're thankful for that, and yet sorrowful at the same time, Lord. There's much they're going through. Only you, Lord, can meet them there. So we pray that you would meet with them there and walk with them and pray that we would have the right things to say, the right encouragement, that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus, reminding them that they're not alone in all they go through, Lord. So we pray for them and pray for all of us, Lord, this morning. And Lord, I suspect there's others, Lord, who have faced death recently, Lord. They are in our midst. Some who faced death recently, Lord, in their family, others who have family members or friends or coworkers who are facing death. And all these things, Lord, we know we need you, Lord. And so we pray for your grace in our lives. And even now, we just pray for the things that we want to learn this morning about you and how we might meet you and the ways in which you are working in all sorts of different ways, working to help people believe you so they might have this hope of eternal life. And so we pray for your blessing. Pray for our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So many of you are familiar with how-to videos. These are really popular on the internet. If you go on YouTube now, those are, I think, some of the most popular videos people look for. How to do certain things. Right now, I mean, you can find out how to do almost anything online. And YouTube is full of, it's not just hundreds, it's like hundreds of thousands of these kind of videos. So there's how-tos on how to play the guitar. How to drive a car, how to do that recipe you really want to do, how to invest your money. There's how-tos, if you just even think just how videos, how things operate, how things work. How does a restaurant operate, and how would you want to be able to operate a restaurant if you had one? How do football plays get executed? So all over there are these sort of videos that are helpful for learning how things happen, how things operate. And what I want to say this morning is that our passage is kind of a how-to as well. This is a how-to on how people begin to believe in Jesus. How is it that people encounter Jesus and come to believe in him? When you look at this story in Acts 8, it's like a pretty basic story. It's just, okay, this guy comes, he encounters this Ethiopian eunuch, he shares the gospel with him, talks to him about Jesus, and he believes. Sort of seems a basic story, but yet in that story, I want to say that there's some really important elements for us to see. Many of the elements that are involved in and how it actually happens. What are the things that God uses so that people can come and believe in Jesus? It's not everything that can be said, but there's a lot of good things that are said here, things that we want to pay attention to and notice. And you know, I say this all the time. Let me just say it again. You know, this stuff about Jesus, I mean, if it's real, right? If this is real, if you think this is real, if the message about Jesus is real, not just something you're doing, not just something because your grandmother made you do it, not something because you were dragged into it, not something that you were tricked into or something you feel guilty about. No, this is real, that Jesus is real, the message about Jesus is real. If all that is true, then we got to tell people about it. We got to let people know about it. We got to think about how people can know about it. And so that's why I want us to pay attention this morning. Here's, let's say, four different elements that go into some of the ways in which people come to believe in Jesus. Some of the things that we need to do, something, things that need to happen so that this message about Jesus can be heard and so other people can hear about it and even believe in it, right? So that's where we're going this morning. We start with where the passage is, right? It starts with this guy named Philip. Philip is one of the early church leaders, and one of the things we notice is he's one of the strongest evangelists, right, in the early church. Philip immediately goes out and he begins telling lots of people about Jesus. Before we get into this chapter, Philip's had great success in the area called Samaria. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans. Philip goes in there and begins to tell people about Jesus. There's great response. And so he's been doing this, and now, though, God has an assignment for him. He wants Philip to speak to one specific person about Jesus. And that brings us to the first element, the first point we want to make this morning, which is this. We can hopefully get there. Mind going to that next slide? There you go. For people to believe in Jesus, we, and I'm talking about us who believe already in Jesus, we have to listen to and follow the Spirit's leading. We have to listen to and follow the Spirit's leading. Let me get into this. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, skip to verse 28, seated in his seat, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." For people to come to believe in Jesus, we've got to listen to how God is guiding people to Jesus and be obedient to the Spirit's promptings as he uses us to help people find Jesus. We've got to listen to what God is doing in our hearts as he's already working in people's hearts. I'm going to say something. I'm just going to say it. The people in your lives right now, the people you're connected to, the Spirit of God is working in their lives right now as we sit here. I 100% believe that. That you are not connected to them by accident. You're not related to them by accident. You are not friends with them by accident. You don't work with them by accident. That you are in their lives for a purpose. And one of those big purposes is to help them begin to know what God, I think, is already doing in their hearts and lives. And so the question is whether or not you will listen to the opportunities the Spirit of God will give you to help them see and know and believe and understand. He is working now as you're sitting here. You might be working here right now for the people that you're sitting next to, beginning to open their hearts, give them opportunities. And the question is whether you will step into that opportunity. Will you follow his leading so that people you know, relate to, interact with, can begin to figure things out about Jesus, begin to understand more about Jesus? I remember when I was in high school, and there's no other way to put this, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Can I just put it that way? Right, this sense, right? A sense in your heart and your mind that, like, I need to say a little bit more than I've been saying. I need to make it aware that I believe in this stuff. I believe in Jesus. I believe that there's a message about him. I was in high school, and I remember sensing that a number of times with classmates, and frankly, I was afraid. I didn't want to do it. You know, I didn't want to press into that. I'm a high school student, right? I got to be with these people all the time, right? And I couldn't ignore it, and so finally, I did the most passive thing you could do back in the 90s. I gave a tract. Right, so there's a little booklet, right? And I'm like, I remember I was like, "God, stop bothering me about this," right? And so I had a little cartoon track that I used to carry around. I thought it was funny, right? And so it was pretty cheesy. And yeah, I decided I'm going to give it to my classmate, right? And that was it, right? Maybe it was about 10, 12 years later, I ran into this classmate. This was after I think I'd already graduated from college at this point. I happened to run into her, and as we were talking, one of the things she mentioned was remembering this tract I'd given her, because she was now a believer. She was a Christian, and part of her faith journey, she didn't become a Christian right at that moment of me giving her that tract, but part of her story was remembering me doing that, and also remembering just the kind of life I was trying to live in high school. She noticed. She noticed that I was trying to live differently. There was things I believed and tried to stand for, even in that environment, even though there's a lot of ways in which I failed in that. That was part of her story. And And I say all that to say that that was one of the most passive and frankly cowardly ways, I think. I should have done more. The Holy Spirit was very clear to me at that point. I should have done more. And I did something, and yet God still used that. God still used that. That even your weakest attempts, your weakest obedience to the Holy Spirit, the Lord uses. He uses. And that was a seed that God used to bring her, and she's married, she has kids, a family now. I'm talking about a generation now that knows Jesus and is able to follow Jesus. Like, what are the ways in which God is prompting your heart even now? Things that, I want to argue, can I say this? I mean, the dreams God has given you, the insights God has given you as you've been reading the Bible, and a person comes to mind as you read a particular verse. This person who's coming to your mind, even now as I'm talking, and I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit might be saying, hey, there's going to be an opportunity coming up. Don't miss it. Don't ignore it. Don't go around it. There's going to be a chance. There's going to be the chance this week as you're taking finals in school. There's going to be a chance later on as you are practicing for that sports event. There's going to be a chance as you are getting coffee from that barista. There's going to be a chance at Christmas dinner with your extended family, an event you usually hate. And yes, there might be an opportunity to say something, to point to something that begins to help them see and know Jesus. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. For people to believe in Jesus, we must listen to and follow the Spirit's leading. Number two, for people to believe in Jesus, a little trouble today. For people to believe in Jesus, thank you, we must cross cultural and ethnic and racial barriers. Verse 27, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So a couple things I want us to notice about this Ethiopian eunuch. Number one, this is a black man from Africa, right? But not just any black man from Africa. This was an important figure. He says in verse 27, he was in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So he's basically a finance minister. We will call him the secretary of the treasury if he was in this country, right? So here's an important official, and he's serving in a really significant empire. We today call it the Nubian Empire. In the Old Testament, it was known as Cush, right? So in this passage, though, they're referred to as Ethiopians, but this isn't located in where we know Ethiopia to be today. This would have been in basically southern Egypt and northern Sudan. That was the main area in which this kingdom was at. And this is a kingdom, interestingly enough, it wasn't ruled by kings. It was ruled by the woman. It was ruled by the queens. Now, they're the ones who ran the kingdoms, who ran all the administration. The kings were more ceremonial figures. And the queens held the title Candace. So that name is a title, not the actual name. So he served the Candace. And he's right there serving her. Another thing we notice is that this is an official, this eunuch, who feared God. He has some kind of belief in the God of the Bible. Verse 27 to 28, we're told he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, seated in his seat, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So he's a God-fearer. But one of the things that he would have ran into in going to Jerusalem is recognizing that he had no chance, no opportunity ever to actually be part of the people of God. Which, you know, to that point, he thought like he had no chance to become Jewish, to sort of assimilate into the Jewish people. The reason is because he was a eunuch. You know, back then in that kingdom, to be a high official, you'd be working closely with the queen, and to get entrance into that, you had to be castrated, right? So this is going all out for a job promotion, isn't it? I mean, this is a huge step to be promoted in the kingdom. Imagine that was true in our culture. That would change some things. But this is what they did, right? To be serving the royal family, you had to be castrated. And so he had done that, and now he's at the top of his career. He's at the top of the ladder. And yet, probably the thing he wanted the most, which is to be part of the people of God, is not open to him. Part of the Jewish religious law was that if you were deformed, you mutilated anyway, you couldn't even enter into the temple, much less be part of the people of God. So he got to Jerusalem and had to basically be at the gate, worshiping at the gate with the other Gentiles. And so he still went there to do that. That's what he's known, right? That's where he's been at. So he's a high official, God-fearer. He's a man of wealth. We should mention that as well. He has his own chariot, right? He's a man of education. He knows how to read, right? And another indication of the wealth he has his own Bible. He has a scroll of Isaiah. That was people, you didn't have, like what you got right now, you are wealthy compared to the vast generations of people over human history, that you have a Bible that you can hold in your hands. Most people heard the Bible, heard scripture read to them. So he has enough wealth to have his own scroll of Isaiah to be able to read himself. So you put all this together, this guy is way different from Philip. Philip is a middle-aged Jewish man, traveling evangelist, modest income, and here he is encountering a wealthy Black African, a high official in the Nubian Empire, which was considered the ends of the earth for the people who lived in the Roman Empire. That's far out there, right? Who's a eunuch, right? Who's deformed in Jewish eyes. I mean, they're worlds apart, far away from one another. And yet, God intentionally sets Philip up to meet this guy, to help him learn about Jesus. You know, this is the gospel story we see over and over and over as we read the Bible. We see how the gospel constantly is like pulsing out. It can't stay in one area. It will never stay in one area. It constantly spreads out. So we see the gospel, the gospel, what we mean is the good news about Jesus, this message about Jesus. It starts off in Jerusalem, but it can't stay there. It goes to Samaria, to the Samaritans, and it goes further out. It goes to this Ethiopian eunuch, and it goes out to the Roman Empire. And then we know from church tradition, the Apostle Thomas went as far as India telling people about Jesus. We know Paul in Romans talks about going to Spain to talk about Jesus, and that continues throughout history, isn't it? As we see the gospel spread to Europe and then goes to America. And now, I don't know if you know this, but think about the amazingness of the Christian message. Here's something that started in Palestine, and it doesn't stay there. Some of the fastest growth, the biggest places people are believing in Jesus are in Africa, in Asia, and Latin America. It's not here. It's not here. There's no other religion where you see that happening. What you're seeing over and over again is this message. Jesus is for everyone. He's for everyone. The first and the last, the great and the small. That over and over, what God is always saying is, don't let anything stand in the way of this message about Jesus. Don't let ethnic barriers, don't let social barriers, don't let cultural barriers, don't let racial barriers, let nothing get in the way of you befriending people, connecting with people, and helping them believe in Jesus. There's no barriers. God doesn't got barriers. We got the barriers. God doesn't got the barriers. This message doesn't have the barriers. Jesus does not have the barriers. This is a message that is meant to go out. Because it's this way, because Christianity is this way, because Jesus is this way, because he doesn't belong to just one culture, that means he can belong to all cultures. So when we talk about the people of God, we're talking about a people of God that has a Latin American flair to it. And not just that, at the same time, we're talking about a people of God that's got a Native American flair to it. We're talking about a people of God that's got an Asian flair to it. It's got an African flair to it, all at the same time. We're talking about a people of God that's got a suburban America flair to it. At the same time, it's got an urban, poor neighborhood flair to it. That's the people of God we got. It's got all that mixed together, and yet we can still be one people of God. That Jesus is able to go into any culture, any people, and reach them where they're at. He doesn't change them. He changes them so that it can be more of who God originally created them to be. So they can be the African they were meant to be. They can be the Latin American they were meant to be. They can be the woman or the man, the poor or the rich, all or whoever they are. They can be who God intentionally made them to be in their culture, in their people, but now part of something bigger than themselves, part of the people of God. That's what God is doing. That's what God is up to. And the how-to for how this is happening is us crossing those barriers. Crossing those cultures, crossing those bridges. That Christians, you realize you are equipped for this. God has actually given you the power and the ability to cross those barriers, to reach the people around you. I mean, do you know that you can or are able to set up, to cross the barriers that the world has set up and says you can't cross? The people that are far different from you, do you know you have the power of God to be able to do that? And while I was in seminary, I had a chance to to visit inner city New Orleans. So where I went, it's just like 98% black. It's economically depressed, a lot of different issues, poverty, right? And yet in this area is a really active, vibrant ministry. I think it's called Impact. Can't quite remember the name of it, but it's really vibrant, significant ministry. And one of the significant leaders I happened to meet when I was there in this ministry, really effective, what she was doing is a young white woman from suburban Minnesota. Right? And just saying that, you're thinking, that's not going to work. 98% black, New Orleans, right? New Orleans is its own little place itself. You got a white woman, 20-something, grew up in suburban Minneapolis, where it's like 90% white, and she's going into the inner city. That's not going to work. There's no way that can work. And yet, God used her over and over again. I saw it to help people meet Jesus. And I say that to say, not to say it was easy, right? She went in and just, she's still who she is, right? So she can't change. It's not like she became black, right, by being there. But she walked with them, right? She came, she didn't come over them. She came with them, understanding their culture, understanding who they are, the cares and concerns that they have, walking alongside them, understanding who they are, being who she is, but stepping into where they're at. And it worked. It worked because God's plan has always been this. God's plan has always been to draw people to himself, people from every country, from every culture, and we just need to be willing to see the bridges that God has already formed and walk across them. But she stepped in and saw bridges and walked across them. There are bridges to people right now that you think you have no chance with. You think are completely different from you. And to live in America means to be around people who are different from you. Let's not talk general. To live in Phoenix, that's where you live, is to be around people who are vastly different from you. And the culture, and not just culture, church culture too, says that's not for you. Find something that's more like you. Find something that's easier, simple. Find people who have the same hobbies as you. Find those people who you can do, you know, coffee dates and play dates with and go to movies, who are just like you, who vote like you, who agree on all the things. Do that. That's comfortable. That's easy. Let other people reach those other people because they're far away from you. They're too strange. They're too different. That's not the how-to for this. The how-to on what God is doing is it's you, it's me, it's us. You have the divine power to reach the people around you. I don't care how different they are. I don't care how far away they are from where you are at. If you are willing to humbly step in, to learn, yes, and it's going to reach my next point here, to learn, to grow, to understand where they're at, you will be amazed at how God will use you because you are in their life for a purpose, we just said. You're not there by accident. It's not going to be someone else. It's going to be you. It's going to be you who helps them begin to think through what this Jesus thing is about. Let's move to the next point. Point number three, for people to believe in Jesus, we must actually engage them. That means we got to listen to them and be able to answer their questions. This flows from what we just talked about. It's not just jumping into other people's lives and saying, who are they? What do they care about? What are their questions? So we look at this story. Philip comes to this chariot. This would have been an ox-drawn chariot. So this wasn't just like going like 50 miles an hour. It would have been going walking speed, right? So that's why he's able to come up alongside it. It would have been big enough for him to even get into it, as he later on does. And so he comes alongside, and we're told in verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch needed someone to help him understand what he's reading. He needed a guide. People need people to learn about Jesus. That sounds obvious, but I want to say it again. People need people, other people, to help them, to guide them to find out about Jesus. How will people know unless someone tells them? How will people know? Like, you might be frustrated where our culture is at and where America is at today. Well, I mean, how would they know how far away they are from where God intends us to be? As a people, as a culture, as a nation, unless we tell them. Not lambast them, not look down on them, but tell them, here's something better. Here's someone to follow. Here's a Jesus. Unless someone guides them, it doesn't get more basic than that. How will someone believe in Jesus? We got to open our mouths. We got to say something. You got to say something. You got to admit that you came here on a Sunday morning and you didn't come here because you had to. I mean, you didn't come here because out of guilt or shame, because you actually believe in this. You got to tell people what you did today. That's one easy avenue. You got to tell people that Christmas means more to you than just consumerism, right? Nexus. You got to tell them that you pray. Hopefully you pray for what happened in this new year. You got to tell them. We got to open our mouths and tell people about Jesus. Romans 10, 14. How then will they call on him? That's Jesus, in whom they've not believed. But how are they going to believe in him from whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching it to them? Preaching Jesus to them. So who around you right now needs someone to help them understand, to be that guide? Someone willing to hear their questions and guide them to the answer in Jesus. Who among you is just waiting for that guide who's listening and able to speak into them? And let me just, as a side note too, we need this throughout our Christian life, right? So we need to be able to first find Jesus. We need people. People need to come and help them find Jesus. But for you to continue to find Jesus, for you to continue to believe in Jesus, you need people around you. If your faith is stalled right now, here is 100% the reason you don't have enough people in your life. 100% the reason you don't have enough people walking alongside you, speaking regularly. For some of you, you might need it daily. You might need it hourly, right? I don't know what it is. Whatever you need it. And you need people in your life to help you. It wasn't just to get you in. It's also to help you stay in. You need people. We need one another that continue to help. We guide one another. We do this in community. The early church started with people gathered around together and one person reading the Bible. That's the way it started. Now, this is not to say we should get rid of all our individual Bibles, but it says something too, though, isn't it, about what spiritual life is meant to really look like. Disconnected from people equals disconnected from God. If you're disconnected from people, you're disconnected from God. And so if you're looking at the one part, I'm disconnected from God, I can't figure it out, you're probably too disconnected from other people. You need people to continue to guide you to Jesus. We need one another. So here, guess what? There's a place to start. There's people here. Right? This is easy. You don't got to look online. You don't got to build an online profile and say, I'm looking for someone to help me find Jesus. Please text me. You don't got to do that. You don't have to eBay this one. It's right here. It's right here. Here is a great place for us to start to continue to walk with Jesus. So that's a quick side note, but obviously, for that to even happen, we need to first leave people there. We need to come in. We need one another for to find Jesus. And also, too, there's something about the method here, isn't there? Notice how Philip starts where the eunuch is at. He begins with the questions this guy has. And so much of this is hearing where people are actually at, not where you think they're at or where they should be at, the questions they have, and being a help and guide to them where they're at. And so that's what Philip does. He hears him and says, well, do you understand this? He's going to say, well, let me tell you some other things I think I want you to know about. He listens and pays attention to where he's at. For people to believe in Jesus, we got to get close to them then so we know the questions they have. You got to get in their chariot, right? You got to actually get in the chariot with people. We got to get in people's lives. We got to be friends with people, right? And know them and care about what they care about and know the questions they have and be growing enough in our faith to be able to answer the questions they have. That's why it's important for us to be growing in our own faith. So know enough the questions they have and be able to speak to them and answer them. For people to believe in Jesus, we have to engage them. We got to listen to them. We got to be able to answer their questions. Fourth, lastly, for people to believe in Jesus, well, they've got to believe in Jesus. What I mean by that, they've got to believe in the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that is spoken of here. There's a lot of different types of Jesuses out there that we can point people to, that churches even are pointing people to. That's not Jesus. Someone else, right? There's Santa Claus Jesus out there. There's consumerism Jesus out there. There's a political Jesus out there that some people are following. There's a Jesus that's just about doing good things and everything is good. There's a vague sort of Eastern spirituality Jesus. That's not the Jesus people need to believe in. For people to believe in Jesus, they got to believe in this Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus that this eunuch is pointed to from the scriptures. And who is this Jesus? Well, let's read this here. Verse 32. Now, the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Eunuch is confused by this, so that's why he says in verse 34, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? And so here's Philip's answer. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. Here's what I think Philip did. I mean, first of all, let's understand this world. This is a world full of brokenness, shame, and injustice. That's our world. And all this stuff that we have, the brokenness, the shame, and the injustice, it's consequences from us rejecting God's way, right? Choosing our way rather than God's way. God gave us a good world, we broke it. And so we're suffering the consequences in the world, in our own lives. And the story we've bought into is that we've got to deal with it on our own. Those consequences, we've got to face it. We got to face it on our own. And yeah, we're not doing a good job. It's getting worse and worse. Just as it gets better, it gets worse. But Isaiah speaks of someone who can make it better. That what this eunuch was reading about it, and I have to think he has been reading for a little while. He wasn't just reading this passage. He's been reading about someone who can come. Isaiah speaks of a servant. And I think Philip would have said, you remember that servant you read about a couple chapters earlier? This servant who's going to come, and he's going to come into the brokenness. He's going to come into the shame. He's going to come into the injustice. And what will he do? This comes into the chapter that this eunuch was reading. This servant is going to come and take our place. The servant's going to come, and rather than us taking the consequences of rejecting God, this servant will take those consequences. He's going to come into this world and take on himself the consequences of our brokenness and our shame. He's going to have injustice fall on him. He's going to have suffering fall on him. He's going to take it all on himself. He's even willing to die for it. He takes our place instead of us. But he doesn't do that for any reason. This servant steps in, and because he does this, because he takes our place, because he absorbs all the darkness into himself, it's like he cleanses it out. And in this servant now, other things are now able to happen, other promises that I think this is what the eunuch was hoping for, because he would have read in other parts of Isaiah about a new day opening where it's possible for the people of God to include not just the Jewish people, but all peoples. That has always been the plan, that it's possible through faith and trust in what God is doing, through this servant, for even a guy like him, the eunuch, a guy who seems to be on the outside looking in, to be part of this. He would have read, actually, it speaks of the eunuch. It says eunuchs one day in Isaiah 56 will come in and have a name that is better than sons and daughters. Think about that. I'm a eunuch. I will never have kids. My legacy dies with me. And God promises a place for the eunuch one day, for people like him, who seem to have, they have it all, but it will end with them. Even they can be part of it. That means even the person who's farthest out from God can be brought in. God is going to do it through this servant. And so here's what Philip would explain to them. There's a broken world because of us. A servant who steps in for us. A servant who dies for us. A servant who, because he takes our place, brings new life for us. That's good news. It's good news about Jesus. That's the Jesus people need to hear about. That's the Jesus that Philip would have dropped into his lap. But Jesus who does all these things. For people to believe in Jesus and to keep believing in Jesus, this is what we need to keep coming back to. We need to always come back to this. We need to always remind ourselves of this. Communion, out of all the things God could have given us to remember Jesus, he could have given us something to remember the miracles he did. I mean, there's some spectacular things Jesus did. Right? And so Jesus could have said, hey, remember me at my highest moments. Remember when I was feeding those thousands of people? Remember when I was raising people from the dead? Here's a ceremony to remember that. No, Jesus says, I want you to remember how I died for you. Because that's the most important thing. That's what you need. That's what helps. That's what helps people believe in Jesus. And it's going to help them keep believing in Jesus. Because it's always about that. Jesus taking our place, so that we might have a place with God. That's what it's about. That's always what it's about. That's what we want to guide people towards. For people to find and believe in Jesus, it's this part of Jesus we We need to highlight and lift up and say, this is what you need. This is what we always need. That's what the eunuch believes in. And he's immediately baptized. No waiting a couple of years. He's like, I'm ready. I'm on board. He commits publicly to faith in Jesus right then and there. And then somehow, we don't know, Philip vanishes. Eunuch never sees him again. But he goes back to his kingdom, right? A changed person. In church tradition, it's hard to know all the truth of this, but it seems there's some good evidence. One of the church fathers says that he came and began to tell other people about Jesus the same way that someone told him. And so I think one of the big reasons why, I don't know if you realize this today, there's strong Christian presence in parts of North Africa. It goes back hundreds of years. I think it's not just guys like him and others as well who came to believe and kept telling other people. I heard something really amazing. I want you to hear it too. So, how is it that people come to believe in Jesus? Well, we got to follow the Spirit's leading. As God leads in people's lives, and we need to be led by the Spirit to notice the people around us and the opportunities that are there. Number two, we got to be willing to cross over the barriers. There are barriers there that are of the world's making, but not of God's making. We need to cross those barriers, and we need to engage people where they are at. The things, the questions, the concerns, the cares, have those same questions and concerns and be able to meet them and speaking to them. So that number four, people can believe in Jesus. We need to help them believe in the real Jesus, the one who suffers and dies in our place. So that's how it happens. You got the how-to. What part will you play? Where will you play a part in this process? Now, over the course of your life, if you're a Christian, I think you will play multiple parts in this whole process with other people, with other Christians. And this is, I mean, I believe God is sovereign. He's working in people's lives, but this is how it happens. This is how it happens. It's not magic. It's not Harry Potter, right? It's not people disappearing and all of a sudden becoming Christian. It's God bringing a message of good news about Jesus and using us, his people, for that message to spread out in every way possible. There's creative, there's innovative ways we can do this, but ultimately it's about letting people know this is real and this is new. This is good news. This is good news for you. Let's pray for better eyes. Let's pray, especially now in this season, that we would step into the places that maybe we've ignored and overlooked. We'd see the people that we need to see. We'd speak the words we need to say. And Jesus would be made known, that more people would say, yeah, I believe this. I need to be baptized so I can tell other people. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we admit that often we have reluctance. We have doubts. We have concerns that are not of you. Help us to see how this happens and see the part you call us to play. Help us even now to listen to your leading. Help us now to see the people that need to be seen and hear what needs to be heard and speak what needs to be spoken. And I pray, Lord, that this new year would be a different year for our church. Because, Lord, I pray, Lord God, that Sunday mornings are part of what happens in our conversations is this constant retellings of opportunities and doors that got opened up and ways in which we spoke about Jesus and ways in which you worked. I pray for now people who are here and hearing this who don't believe yet, Lord, I pray they see how much you want them to know you. Lord, you went through a lot of effort to call this unit to yourself, Lord. I don't know what effort you went through to bring some people here this morning, but I pray they see it. Maybe someone picking them up, someone texting them early this morning. And maybe it was just you giving them a dream saying they need to be here. Whatever it is, Lord, they are here. And I pray, Lord God, that the fact that I'm speaking is one step of them beginning to hear the message about Jesus. Maybe you can add more to that. Maybe someone next to them. But I pray that this is a morning, Lord, where they move closer to you. They see that this is legit. There's a world that's broken, and there's hope in Jesus for all of us. Thank you that you are working. Thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that you would continue to do it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.